This evening we'll be in chapter 12, reading verses 18 through 24. As you do that, I'll ask God's blessing on the reading of the word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness and providence in preserving it for us. We thank you that it is good and true, and that it's useful for reproof and instruction, for doctrine to believe. And we ask that you would strengthen and edify us, that you would be glorified this evening by the reading and teaching of it. In your Son's holy name, amen. I wonder if you're ever unmotivated to come to church, or if you're maybe ever bored at church. I know sometimes it's difficult to get up early, get dressed. If you're a man, maybe you have to tie a tie every week. Let's not even talk about Sunday school. You've got to be here at 9:30. This is one of my 2 days to sleep in. Talk about the evening service. I know everyone here is the true and faithful. But some people find it difficult to come back out in the evening. We've already been to church once. We're doing it twice. Or I wonder maybe if you ever envy the Old Testament saints. Maybe you think it's really a shame that you have to be a Christian in 2025 and have to walk by faith in a different way than they did. It would be just so much easier if you could have, say, been with Israel as they came out of Egypt. If you could have just witnessed the miracles that they did. If you could have seen Moses split the Red Sea. If you could have watched the plagues come down on Egypt. Maybe if you were like the disciples and saw the miracles that Jesus performed. I know you guys would have just done really well in the desert. You wouldn't have been like those Israelites who doubted when the Canaanites or when the spies came and gave a report of how strong the Canaanites were. You would not have doubted when there was no food or water. You would have trusted that God would provide for you like he had so far. Well, if sometimes you feel unmotivated or find it's difficult to come to church, if you wish maybe you had more physical signs to trust in and encourage your faith, I think the author of Hebrews will provide a much-needed encouragement. There will be spoilers ahead for Pastor Center's sermon series because we haven't gotten there yet in Exodus. But Hebrews does compare and contrast here Israel's coming to Mount Sinai with what we do every week. So I trust that he'll forgive me for stepping on his toes a little bit. But let's read the verses here now. Hebrews, hear now from the word of the Lord from the book of Hebrews. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So what was Israel's experience here at Mount Sinai? The story so far, we'll start just briefly with Abraham. Abraham's an old man. He's given a promise that he'll be the father of many nations, but he doesn't have any children. Eventually, he's given the child of promise, Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob, that God loved, was given 12 sons. Together, they all wound up in Egypt during a famine. And while there, 12 sons turns into a lot of grandsons and granddaughters. And so their family multiplied over generations until eventually there were so many of them that the Egyptians were afraid that they would be too powerful, that if a foreign army decided to come against them, then they would side with them, or even they would just decide on their own to rise up. And that they were done being second fiddle in Egypt. So in order to solve that problem, the Egyptians made them into slaves, and they worked them tirelessly. Because God is a faithful God, when they cried out to him, he remembered them, and he set into motion events to bring them up out of Egypt. So he appointed Moses to bring them out. Pharaoh refused several times. Moses brought plagues down upon them until Pharaoh relented. As they came out of Egypt, he changed his mind again and pursued them to the Red Sea. Moses parted the Red Sea, and Israel crossed through on dry land. After they had come through, as Pharaoh's armies pursued them, the waters collapsed again around them and drowned them. This led to them spending some time on the other side of the sea, wandering in the wilderness, until eventually they come to Mount Sinai. Now here we see, we'll see in Exodus 19, that God's presence made the mountain so holy that even beasts that touched it would have to be stoned to death. We get an overview, again, of what God's presence did to the mountain here in Hebrews 12:18. They came to a mountain that could be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. They heard the sound of a trumpet and a voice. God's presence on the mountain was so terrifying that even Moses said, "I tremble with fear to approach." Now, as I read this and thought about it, I thought, how could it be so terrifying to these people? I mean, at this point, you wouldn't be really blamed for thinking nothing should be able to make the Israelites flinch after what they've witnessed. They've witnessed the plagues, the Nile turned to blood, they witnessed fire and hail rain down from heaven upon the Egyptians. They watched all of the firstborn in Egypt struck down. They watched the Red Sea split apart and then come back together. As they wander through the wilderness, they wake up every morning and manna from heaven is there waiting for them. They watched Moses strike a rock and water poured out. And yet these people are so terrified, even Moses says, "I tremble with fear to approach." This is a little bit like the disciples as they were with Jesus on the boat and the storm raged. Jesus slept, and these men, several of them were professional fishermen, are terrified that they're going to die. They cry out to Jesus and say, "Why don't you care that we're going to die?" Professional fishermen, they do this for a living. That's a pretty bad storm if the professional fishermen are afraid they're going to die. It's a little bit the same with the Israelites here. They're pretty used to the miraculous. And this is the one that overwhelms them. So what did they see at Mount Sinai? Again, they saw a blazing fire, darkness, and gloom, and a tempest. Remember again, one of the plagues was flaming hail raining down on Egypt. This is a mixed multitude that came up out of Egypt. Some of the Egyptians saw the power of God, and they decided to cast their lot with Israel and to go serve the true and living God. So some of them experienced the darkness that came on the land in one of the plagues. I don't know if you remember this, but we had some bad hurricanes come through a few months ago. Some of you were probably like me and slept through it. Most of you probably had better sense than that and stayed up in case something went wrong. But nobody was sleeping in this storm. There was a tempest here that nobody would be able to sleep through because of God's presence on the mountain. So why was Israel so terrified of his presence on Mount Sinai? Because God is holy and righteous. Chapter 6 of the Westminster Confession reminds us that our first parents ate of the fruit of which God commanded them not to eat. And in doing so, one man's sin made many become sinners. Humans gained a sin nature that day. We became sinful and twisted. We don't desire what's good. We rebel against God's good and perfect rule. We elevate ourselves above the true and living God, determining for ourselves what's good and what's evil. We worship the creation rather than the Creator. They witnessed the Egyptians do that, and they probably participated in it to some extent. And so as they approached Mount Sinai, they were overwhelmed because they experienced the holiness of God at Mount Sinai in a way that they had not yet They could not even bear to hear the voice of God coming down the mountain, let alone ascend the mountain into his presence, because they were sinful and unclean. They had covered their firstborns with the blood of sacrifices during the Passover, but they had not been covered themselves with a sufficient sacrifice to cleanse for their sins. Unbelievers understand this, by the way, sometimes better than I do. Have you ever heard somebody say, I couldn't possibly go to church? Oh, I couldn't go to church. I'd burst into flames. If I went into church, I'd probably get struck by lightning in the parking lot. I've got to clean myself up before I can come to Jesus. They're right. I used to hate to hear that kind of thing because I just would get so frustrated. You don't get it. You don't understand what the point of church is. But these people understand the holiness of God in a way that sometimes I forget. Sometimes I approach God flippantly or without the proper reverence and awe as I come. These unbelievers understand God is holy. They don't understand grace. They don't understand forgiveness. They don't understand the point of church is for sinners to be reconciled to God. But they do understand that God is holy, and they are not. Hopefully now you think, Josh, you've made your point. God is holy. He's righteous. We can't come into his presence. Maybe you're thinking now, you haven't encouraged me to want to come to church anymore. You've just made me scared to do it. So what's the difference? Why can we approach the presence of God and Israel could not? Well, because Jesus is our mediator, we can approach God. Let's look again at verses 22 through 24 and see the difference between where Israel went and where we go, where we come, week after week. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I hope you can see the contrast there between what Israel experienced at Sinai and what we experience. They saw fire. They saw gloom and darkness. If you catch there, we come to innumerable angels in festal gathering. That's a celebration. We come to a celebration each week of the grace of God. We come to a celebration of what Jesus Christ did for us. We come into God's presence and worship him. Verse 18 says, we have not come to a physical place like Israel with all these outward signs and wonders. Instead, we come to Mount Zion, to the assembly of the firstborn, to God himself, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant of which we are partakers. As is often said, rightly, when Hebrews is taught, the whole point is don't go back. Don't go back to the old covenant. Don't go back to the old ways of worshiping. What you have now, because of Christ, is way better than what they had. It's way more exciting that we can come into God's presence here at the YMCA than that they came to Mount Sinai and had to stay at the bottom of the mountain. Wanting to go back to Old Testament worship, it's like wanting to go back to your engagement because it was so exciting to plan the wedding. You're married now. That's the whole point of the engagement. Wanting to go back to Old Testament worship, it's like wanting to go back to 15 because it was so exciting waiting to get your driver's license. You have the driver's license now. Kids, wanting to go back to Old Testament worship, it's like wanting to go back to right before your birthday. It's like wanting to go right before the Disney trip because it was so exciting waiting right before to open the presents. You've got the presents now. You went on the trip now. You did the exciting thing. So we come to the presence of the Father and the Son and to the assembly of the firstborn and even the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Who are those? Well, the assembly of the firstborn is the elect. It's the invisible church. It's those who have been adopted, made co-heirs with Christ. The spirits of the righteous, made perfect, those are those who have gone on before us to the Lord. Where would we be in the presence of all these? Here, at the YMCA. The room's not that big, but we all fit here, believe it or not. Where do we uniquely experience the presence of God? And specifically, where do we experience it together? It's here, when we gather to worship. Where do we ascend to commune with Christ? When we partake of the Lord's Supper. Calvin taught that what happens with the supper is we ascend to the presence of Christ at the right hand of the Father as we partake of the elements. How incredible is that? We go up to the Lord. Not physically. He doesn't bring us up. This is not physically the right hand of the Father. But spiritually, by faith, that is where we are as we partake. Because that's where He is. And we have communion with Him. That's why one of the names for it is communion. Look here at verse 19. And the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. Israel hears a trumpet and a voice at Mount Sinai. And then they beg not to be spoken to anymore. Do we hear a trumpet here? No, we don't. The session said that we couldn't blow the shofar. They said we weren't going to do that. But we do hear a voice. We do hear the voice of God calling us. Audibly tonight, it was Pastor Travis. But whose words did he use? He used God's words. Our call to worship is our God graciously calling us into His presence to worship Him. Parents, especially, don't just teach your kids to sit still and quiet, still and silent during church. That's a great goal, and if your kids are sitting still and silent, then the rest of us would love to come over for dinner or have you over for dinner to talk about it. But that's not the end goal. The goal is not just to have them sit still and silent during church. That's a step along the way to having them participate. Remember, remind them and encourage them, we're coming to church to worship God. We're coming to church to worship. And you are part of the church. You are coming to worship as well. Maybe you're still not convinced. Maybe you're looking around at the YMCA here and thinking, well, Josh, Mount Zion's not very impressive. The AC doesn't work that great. I didn't know they had a patched drywall at Mount Zion. But let's not be materialists here. And let's not think that the physical reality is the only reality. As a matter of fact, it's not even the most important reality. Christians all around the world are gathering together Sunday after Sunday to worship our God. Whether that's here in South Georgia or in Haiti. Whether that's in China or the Congo. Whether that's at the local Y or in a big, beautiful, historic church like even some of the other churches in our presbytery are blessed with. Even when that's simply gathering under the shade of a tree or between four concrete walls and a dirt floor, we're all gathering together in the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, to worship. Don't think that just because the physical reality we can see here is less impressive, that what we experience each week is less incredible than what happened at Mount Sinai. Israel was not able to go up to the presence of the Lord, but you are called there every week to worship. Every week we are invited by faith into the presence of a holy God. Think about the Lord's Supper again. Does Jesus appear here physically? No. Do we physically find ourselves raised up to Him to partake of the elements? No, but that's what's happening. Spiritually, we are going up to His presence. As we close, I'd like to consider why we're able to come into the presence of the Lord to worship while Israel could not. Because we're washed in His blood, we're able to come into the presence of a holy God. His righteousness is given to us, is counted toward us. Verse 24 says, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel was killed by his brother Cain. And when God came and asked Cain, he told him that Abel's blood cried out to him from the earth. What did Abel's blood cry out for? For justice. Cried out for justice for the sin that had been committed against him. What does the blood of Christ cry out for? The blood of Christ speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And where the blood of Abel cried out for justice, the blood of Christ fulfills justice. The blood of Christ speaks forgiveness for those who believe. If you have believed, then you've been made righteous. And you're able to come into the presence of a holy, righteous God week after week. What an incredible blessing that is. How gracious is God to call us to Him to worship. Let's go before the Lord again in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. We thank You that You sent Your only begotten Son to sacrifice Himself so that we could be adopted and made righteous. I ask that You bless the reading and teaching of Your Word and that Your people would be encouraged and edified. In Your Son's holy name, amen.